And good evening to all of you. And for those of you that are sitting in your reclining chair at home drinking iced tea, listening to the message, welcome to you as well. You know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? When I walked in the door, it was 98 degrees and the feels like temperature was 103. So we put on our coats and come to church. That's why so often I enjoy preaching outside the country, because when I'm in Asia, a lot of places in Asia or in Africa, I don't wear a coat or a tie, and I enjoy that very, very much. Well, tonight, we're going to turn to an unusual passage of Scripture, but before we turn there, have you ever met anybody that's just kind of like the born loser? Anything bad that happens to that person is going to happen to that person? I have such a friend who's now with the Lord. His name's Jim White. I met Jim in the Nilchik, Alaska. He was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church there. And later ended up being with Bearing Precious Seed out of Milford, Ohio. But Jim wrote a book, and the book has a byline, "Bad things happen, but why do they always have to happen to me?" I think Jim White, probably many of us who know him, would often say that he's absolutely the funniest human being on the planet. He's kind of a round, robust little guy. When he lived in Nilchik, some of the men there in the church, first time I was preaching there, they told me so many stories. They said, we would not even let him change the light bulb in the church because he would burn the building down. But some of the men in the church decided they would take him hunting. Now, he was not a hunter, but they took him hunting. And one of the guys was going to play a trick on him. He was one of these guys that was easy to play a trick on. And one of the guys brought a bear hide and decided that in the evening they were going to set up the bear hide so that the bear would look like it was standing up and they would scare him. Well, of course, the joke ended up being on them, because when they started screaming, "Bear, bear, bear, bear," Jim came out with his gun and shot the bear 3 times and ruined that guy's wonderful, beautiful bear hide. But I'll never forget how it ended for Jim. If you were to read the book, and I've sat at the table with him many times and heard horrendous stories that were hilarious, but horrendous things that happened to him. Mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake that he made in life. But one incident that ended up being a very bad incident, he was on a Delta airline, and the guy sitting in front of him put his toolbox in the overhead compartment. And when they were in flight, they, of course, hit some rough air, and it caused the door to fly open in the overhead compartment, and that toolbox fell out and hit him in the head. Of course, there was a lot of blood, and the stewardess told the captain of the plane about the situation, and they decided to land at the nearest airport in flight. And they made him get off the plane. He did not want to get off the plane because he said, look, I'm going to a meeting. I've got to get to the meeting. But they made him get off and go to the hospital. Between the time he left the airport and got to the hospital, he had forgotten who he was. He did not know his telephone number. He did not know his wife. And he lived in that condition for several years. But you know, we all make mistakes. The human race makes mistakes when it comes to the affairs with a holy God. And I want you to see something very interesting in the Bible, because the Bible speaks of the entire human race from beginning to end in this psalm. I don't know what might be your favorite psalm, a psalm that comes to mind that intrigues you, a psalm that comes to mind perhaps that has been a blessing to your heart in time of need. But Psalm 2 is an interesting psalm that I'd like for you to look at tonight closely, because it is an intriguing psalm like no other psalm in your Bible. Psalm chapter 2. Often it's overlooked for its uniqueness. Psalm chapter 2 is the only psalm in your Bible where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all speak. There is no other psalm in the entire Bible that the Trinity all have a part in speaking. You know, the Psalms were the songs of the Old Testament. And sometimes, perhaps, there might be a time when a priest would have us to chant these words, because many of the Psalms were sung or chanted. This psalm seemingly divides itself, if we were looking at a hymnal today, it divides itself into four stanzas. There's 12 verses. We'll read them in just a moment. 12 verses. And each stanza would have three verses each. In the first two stanzas, verses 1 through 6, it's God the Father who speaks. In verses 7, 8, and 9, it's Jesus who speaks. And in 10, 11, and 12, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. The only psalm where the Trinity speaks. In the first stanza, we find man's reaction to a holy God and the mistakes he makes. In the second stanza, we find God's reaction to man. In the third stanza, Jesus speaks regarding what God has told him regarding his affairs over the human race. And in the last stanza, the Holy Spirit, the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God can be seen. Let's read the psalm in its entirety, and then we'll break it down. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Look, if you will, at the first three verses, which would be the first stanza, and it's the voice of God speaking. And notice, as God looks down over all of the ages, he sees from the beginning to the end. This, as the whole Bible, is applicable to every generation, but clearly seen in this psalm that it speaks about all the peoples of the entire world, no matter when they lived. Notice, why do the heathen rage? Now, it's talking about the sinfulness of mankind. Now, there are many commentators who believe that the heathen being spoken of are those of us who are sitting here, the Gentile nations, the Gentiles, the heathen. It goes further to say, and the people, many will believe that is speaking of the Jews. But regardless, it's speaking of all the people from any generation who has ever lived, and they rage against God. Now, the rage is, of course, sin, and all mankind is sinful. But notice, they imagine a vain thing. The vain thing will come up in just a few moments very clearly, but the vain thing is that man just believes that he can go his own way, do his own thing with no repercussions. The vain thing is that man can mock God. The vain thing is that man can say, God, you do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do. The vain thing is man saying to God, I don't want anything to do with you in this affair of my life. A vain thing. In verse 2, you can see that this is true for every generation. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus. Now, that's interesting, because we could look at today, even in the United States, and we could see that there are people who have passed laws, who sit in the House of Representatives, who sit in the Senate, who sit on courts, where they are mandating for the people things that are absolutely against the Word of God. But that's been true of every generation. For we read in the Bible, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, we read about all of the wicked kings who led the people astray. And so the kings that lived in Bible days, the rulers that live in our day, it's the vain thing that all of them say, hey, let's tell God to go his own way. Look at the next verse saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, God, this thing that ties us to you, we want nothing to do with it. We want to break those cords. We want to cast them asunder. You go your way, we'll go our way. That's the vain thing that the heathen and the people have imagined. A vain thing. You know, Solomon, the wise man, he spoke of vanity of vanities. Solomon had wealth, but when he came to the end of his life, he said the wealth was vanity. Solomon had power, but when he came to the end of his life, he said, you know, the power is vanity. Solomon enjoyed all the pleasures you could imagine, but yet when he came to the end of his life, he said, all of these pleasures are vanity. He said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Respect God and do what God wants you to do. But these people say, God, we want nothing to do with you, and we want you out of the affairs of our life. Vanity. God the Father also speaks in the next stanza, beginning with verse 4 through 6. In the first stanza, you see man's reaction to God. In the second stanza, God's reaction to man. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Just imagine God seeing the beginning, the end, in all the peoples, and he sees these people shaking their fist, saying, God, you go your own way and leave us alone. And God just thinks about the vanity of it all. Who do these people think they are? He laughs. And then it says something interesting. The Lord shall have them in derision, or hold them in derision. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and he shall hold them in derision. A number of years ago, I think probably I will do this right now. Let's see, that's social distancing. I can't do that right now. I was going to have that young man come and help me right now, but I won't do it. I just describe to you what I used to do. When I describe that passage of Scripture, how that God holds them in derision, man is fighting against God. I would bring the smallest person I could find to the platform, and I would say, as I put my hand on their head, I would say, hit me in the stomach and hit me as hard as you can. Well, the little kid could never reach my stomach. So he would sit there and just flail away and flail away. I said, come on, come on, hit me. And he'd keep swinging, and could never hit me. Well, eventually everybody starts laughing. Well, that's kind of the picture you see here. Here's man fighting against God, but all he's doing is beating the air because he's not going to change God one bit. But I made a mistake one time when I was in California, Roanoke Park. Matter of fact, it was Rob Diaz's pastor, Dave Smith. And if I'm not mistaken, I think Dave has been here and preached before. But I looked out across the congregation and I was looking for a young man, and I couldn't see anybody young because they had dismissed people to children's church. So I decided, well, I just got to look for the smallest teenager. And I looked across the crowd and I saw a guy in the back and said, you in the back, green shirt, how about you come in and help me? I had no idea. He was slouched down in his seat. And when he stood up, he kept standing up. He was probably 6'4 or 6'5. And so when I brought him to the platform, I said, I want you to bend over. And so he bent over, and I put my hand on his head, and I said, I want you to hit me in the stomach as hard as you can. And he swung and hit me right there on that chest bone. Pow! Oh, that hurt. I said, don't hit me there. Hit me in the stomach. And he said, I can't reach it. That's the idea. I don't want you to reach it. And so I bent him over again, and he swung again. Pow! Same thing. Now, each time he had hit me, I had backed up a little bit further and a little bit further and a little bit further. The third time he hit me, he knocked me off the platform. The next day, I actually went to the hospital because he had cracked that rib. So that illustration didn't work out so well. But imagine man fighting against God, swinging their fists, saying, God, you go your own way. We'll go our own way. You stay out of the affairs of our life. We want nothing to do with you. And this is the mistake that mankind has often made with a holy God. Get out of our life. Get out of the affairs of my life. He that sitteth in the heavens laughs. But the laughter comes to an end in verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You need to circle that verse. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. What is God getting at? Keep in mind, God knows all, sees all from beginning to the end. He knows the outcome. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That has not taken place yet. This is not only a messianic psalm in which Jesus is mentioned in it, but it's also a psalm of prophecy. And this is one of the prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It was in probably 1968 or 1969. At my home, my brother and I, my mom and dad, oftentimes we would choose sides when we were watching a football game or a baseball game, and we'd have a family competition. I'll never forget, it was Ohio State and Michigan State. They had played a football game on Saturday, but it was not televised till Sunday. I knew the game had already been decided. My brother knew the game had already been decided. My dad knew the game had already been decided. My mom did not. And so my brother said, Mom, who are you going to pull for today? She said, I'm going with Michigan State. Well, she didn't realize Michigan State lost the day before. And the score was 12-6. There were no extra points scored. 12-6 was the score. But my brother, who already knew that it had been decided, my brother said, I'm going to be on your side too. We're going to go for Michigan. We're going to cheer for Michigan. And I thought that was the dumbest thing he could have done. But he was just egging my mother on. And my dad says, well, I have no worries. I believe Ohio will win this game running away. Well, the game started and Michigan State scored first. Wow, just like they had done on Saturday. But then Ohio scored, and it was 6-6, no extra points. And my dad said, I believe that's probably all the points you'll get today. My brother said, oh, no. We'll score again. There's no doubt. We will beat you. Dad said, no, I predict the score would be 12-6. Now, you know how he knew. I know how he knew. Mom did not. And sure enough, just as the day before, Ohio marched down the football field, scored again right at the end of the game, and it was 12-6. My mother said, I smell a rat. You know how we knew, because it had already been decided. It's exactly what you see here. God says, you can fight all you want to. You can try to cast me aside. You can tell me to do my own thing, go my own way. But I want you to understand, it's already decided that one day Jesus Christ will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Judge of all. It is already decided. He will come to his holy hill of Zion. It's prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. We go to stanza number 3. In stanza number 3, Jesus speaks. Jesus says, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Jesus is simply telling us what the Father has told him. He says the heathen, the Gentiles, the heathen will be your inheritance. Anyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, we have become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are his inheritance. Every believer is an inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he gave his life for whosoever would believe, for whosoever would come. They become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. They become his inheritance. But those who reject the free gift, the Bible says that he will rule them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Again, you find that in the book of Revelation. When Jesus judges those who rejected him, you think of the great white throne judgment. Years ago, I heard someone preaching, or either I read it, one of the messages in the Sword of the Lord, the great white throne judgment, great judgment because of the great numbers of people who will stand at that judgment having rejected God. A white judgment because it is a just judgment and they are receiving their just reward. And it's a throned judgment. And he who sits on the throne is the very one they rejected, Jesus. And he dashes them, he breaks them with a rod of iron, he dashes them in pieces like a potter's vessel, those who have rejected. But those who have believed become his inheritance and receive everything that he shall receive. And it's interesting that it's not a difficult thing to become one of his inheritance, just believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is forgiveness. We see the rage of man throughout all the generations. But even the most wicked king Ahab repented. And no matter what a person has done, no matter how vile their life may have been, no matter how much they've raged against God, that person can find forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus died for the sin of all. Then we come to the last stanza. In the first two stanzas, God the Father speaks. In the third stanza, Jesus speaks. And in this last stanza, I want you to notice the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. It's almost as if you can hear the Spirit of God pleading. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Be wise. The Holy Spirit, you see that he says two things here. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord. Serve the Father. He asked these people of power, the kings of the earth, look, can't you see from God's point of view what's going to happen? Can't you see that rebelling against God serves no purpose, and in the end you lose? Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. It's already decided who will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's already decided what happens to those who reject God. It's already decided what happens to those who believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's already decided. So be wise. Make the right choice. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, seeing what's going to take place. Serve the Lord with fear, with respect. Rejoice with trembling. That an interesting phrase, kiss the Son. If I were to ask you this question, name me somebody in the Bible who kissed Jesus, what would you say? Judas? Judas kissed Jesus. But that's the kiss of betrayal. This is not the kiss of betrayal. This is the kiss of reconciliation. This is the kiss, much like the picture we see in the prodigal son. The prodigal son had left. He had taken the money. He had squandered it. He lived in sin. He lived it up. But he came to his senses. And he says, you know, the servants of my dad have it better than I do. I'm going home. Now, we do not know the exact picture of how it exactly took place. But when the son was approaching, at some point, the dad saw the son, recognized the son, and immediately goes to the son and hugs the son and kisses the son. Son kisses the dad. The kiss of reconciliation. And that's what this kiss is. The kiss of reconciliation. Coming to God and say, God, I have blown it. And I want to be in fellowship with you. I want to be in right standing with you. It's one repenting of sin, one repenting of the error of his way, one repenting of his mistakes toward a holy God. Kiss the Son. And it says, kiss the Son lest he be angry. In other words, one who decides that he's not going to come to the Father, not going to be reconciled with God, not going to change his life, eventually he faces the anger of the Lord. And you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know, there's a message I've preached. I don't know if I've ever done it here or not, but it goes through the Bible talking about that word blessed, the Beatitudes, and many other places through the Bible. Oftentimes we supply it with the word happy. Happy is he, happy are they that put their trust in him. And that's a good rendition. But a phrase that I've always used is honored of God. Honored of God are all they that put their trust in him. When you read the Beatitudes, substitute that phrase, honored of God, in every one of the Beatitudes. Because in every beatitude, there is a blessing that is mentioned as a result of doing what's right. When we honor God, God honors us. 1 Samuel 15. Those who honor him, he honors them. So honored of the Lord are they that put their trust in him. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, God honors us as well for right decisions. Now, there are a number of things that can be learned from this psalm. One of the things, we're no different than anyone who's been addressed in this psalm. Because sometimes, unfortunately, even as a child of God, we do what we want to do. There's a statement I've often made in almost now 50 years of ministry. And anybody who's been in the pulpit and anybody who's preached the Bible, anyone who stood, realizes sometimes people do what people do because it's what people want to do regardless of what the Bible says. Can I say it again? People do what people do because it's what people want to do regardless of what the Bible says. I've worked with young people all of my ministry. And to realize that young people end up doing what they want to do because it's what they want to do regardless of what the Bible says. That's the reason I started the message by saying sometimes we make a mistake with our dealings with a holy God, a thrice holy God. For God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So that's one thing that can be learned from the psalm. All of us are in the same boat. None of us are any different. And no people who've ever lived on the face of the earth are different. We're all sinners. But praise the Lord that with a right decision, coming to Jesus Christ, having all of our past forgiven, having all of our past wiped out, having all of our sin under the blood of Jesus Christ, having all of our sin buried in the depths of the deepest sea, having all of our sin removed as far as the east is from the west, having all of our sin placed on his back. That's an interesting picture in the Bible. It does not say our sins placed behind him. It's on his back so that everywhere he turns, he no longer sees our sin. And that's the image all the way through the Bible. When one knows Jesus Christ, his sin is gone. All his sin. Even the sin you'll commit next week, already covered. Even the sin you'll commit next month, already covered. But still there's a necessity in dealing with a holy God that we come in repentance and say, "God, forgive me of these things so I can be in right fellowship with you." Blessed are all they that have put their trust in him and stay in right fellowship. Psalm 2, interesting psalm, a psalm for all the ages. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each given us their opinion regarding the human race and their affairs. Father, may we be reminded to often kiss the Son. Because there are times that we'll make mistakes. There are times we'll sin. There are times, quite frankly, we'll even in our imagination say, "God, we don't want you to be a part of this." Even as a Christian, sometimes we can push you away. Lord, tonight, if there are things in our life right now that are just kind of out of kilter, things in our life that are just not right regarding our standing with a holy God, may we right now in the quietness of this moment, whether here or whether someone's watching at home, may we just bow our head and say, "God, it's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Lord, I want my life to please you. I want my life to be a blessing. I want my life, Lord, to be in right stead. I want my life to be in right fellowship. I don't ever want to be caught raging or shaking my fist or saying, God, I don't want you in this area of my life, but Lord, I want you to be all in all. I want to know your blessings. So, Father, tonight in the quietness of this moment, if there's anyone who needs to do business with you as a child of God, may they do so right now in the quietness of this moment. Our Lord, if there's someone tonight that doesn't know you, I pray right now that they'd simply say, Lord, I want to make a choice. And that choice is simply to believe that what you did on the cross, you did for me. And I want to, as best I know how, receive what you did for me by faith so that I can have the forgiveness of my sin. You can do that right where you are, whether you're sitting at home or whether you're sitting here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Father, tonight, if there are any in need of help, I pray they'll contact folks here at the church or myself. Thank you, Lord, for being a holy God, a good God, one who's always willing to honor us when we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.